Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Have we come to echo the words of Hank Ketcham's perennial one-frame illustration of Dennis the Menace on Christmas Day, where Dennis, seated in a pile of open gifts, asks, "Is this all?"
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith, Jr. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on this final Day One program for 2008, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., who was with us back in 2003 and 2006. Ozzie is the pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois, a church he founded 12 years ago. Before that, he served as an associate pastor at Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago. Ozzie earned a master's degree in education in music from the University of Memphis, a master of divinity from McCormick Theological Seminary, and a doctor of ministry degree from United Theological Seminary in Dayton, Ohio. Ozzie, welcome and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
You were ordained by and served on the pastoral staff of Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, which became nationally known months ago, early in the political campaign. But 12 years ago, you accepted a call to plant a new church, which you still serve today as pastor. Tell us how that church got started and how it's doing today.
Covenant United Church of Christ started in the place where Thornridge United Church of Christ decided to have its final service on Easter Sunday of 1995. It was a project between the Illinois Conference of the United Church of Christ, the Board for Homeland Ministries of the United Church of Christ, and the local association, Chicago Metropolitan Association of the United Church of Christ, and Community Renewal Society. It was that joint effort to plant Covenant there in a changing community. The members of Thornridge decided, after it had dwindled down to less than 25 members, decided and voted, after even being challenged to revision the church, to close. And so they ended on Easter 95. We started on Easter 96. And from that time, we started with the building that was left by Thornridge. And we found a musician, the first five members of the church, and myself, my wife, and our three children. And some choir members from Trinity came to help us with our inaugural service, as well as some of their deacons to help us serve in that service. Busting at the seams on that first Sunday, I'll never forget, because curiosity seekers, friends, and family from Georgia, Tennessee, and everywhere came. So the place was packed. It was a 228-seat multipurpose place. And I never will forget that the Reverend Paul Sadler, who at that time was the Secretary for Church Development, told me, he said, "Ozzie, next Sunday it won't look like this." And so he said, "You're going to go from feast to famine," and that's certainly what happened. 27 people walked the aisle on that Sunday to become members of Covenant. And the next Sunday, I saw those 27 and not the 400-some that were there. But since that time, Covenant grew in the first year into two services, 7:30 and 11, grew to a membership of roughly over 200. We had to do a new construction project in 2001 of our present 19,500-square-foot facility, where we now also hold two worship services. We went into that building on Easter Sunday of 2002. So Easter is a very significant time in our birth. Right now, the rolls say approximately 2,500 members.
Well, today you're helping us finish 2008 in style, and we're celebrating the first Sunday after Christmas. Your sermon today is based on the account of Jesus' presentation at the temple, recorded in Luke chapter 2. Would you read the text for us?
Of course. Beginning at verse 25 of the second chapter of Luke's gospel, listen for the word of God. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to the mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years of her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Ozzy, help us with the context here. Why are Mary and Joseph bringing their baby to the temple?
According to the law of the purification rites, a child had to be brought to the temple and presented, in their case, with two turtle doves or two pigeons, I understand, something like $5 in today's economy, maybe less. And they were there to present the child. I imagine being law-abiding people as they were and going to the temple, they didn't expect what would happen. Mm. It dawned on me as I was dealing with this text, this was the first Christmas. And yes, the angels were singing in the fields and the shepherds heard them and the Magi came and visited the child and was born in the stable. But here is after Christmas. And it's after Christmas when people are down or depressed or just getting the first bills. And so maybe with all of that, still not necessarily understanding who it was, but governed by the law, they were in there being devout. They did what was required of them and got an unexpected blessing.
Well, Ozzy, we look forward to learning more about this blessing in your sermon today entitled A Sight for Certain Eyes. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Please pray with me on the message, A Sight for Certain Eyes. For unto us a child is born, from Isaiah 9 and 6, and a little child shall lead them, from Isaiah 11 and 6. Of first Isaiah, but as an expectation of the first Christmas. How it is that the Old Testament reaches into the New Testament with a messianic hope. One wonders, were these the thoughts that swirled in the mind of Simeon, our aged, devout one, after the first Christmas? It seems that the first Christmas was not as eventful as its commercialized version has now come to be. The words, "Behold, I am doing a new thing, can you not perceive it?" also from Isaiah 43 and 19, suggests that what God reveals is not always apparent or readily seen by all eyes. This Christmas was to be a very special Christmas, as Luke shares. Luke invites us to see what happens when certain eyes see the Lord's gift. Not certain as in exclusive for your eyes only, but certain as in expectant for knowing eyes only. Prior to this first Christmas, Luke shares in the earlier pericope the experience of the shepherds who watched their flocks by night. They too were moved to seek God's new thing, led by a star. Simeon and Anna's encounters, as Luke shares, were the result of certain eyes. Eyes that are expectant of what the Lord will do. As a child, Jesus was brought for purification rites to the temple according to the law. Mary and Joseph would hear words birthed by certain eyes that had finally seen what for them was worth the wait. Perhaps this underscored their already shaky understanding of what this meant for them. They had brought into this world God's greatest gift, the Messiah. This reminds me of what happens at the Hampton Ministers Conference that's been going on since 1914. There is an expectation in that room of clergy of 4,000 to 6,000 people who spend time with the Word of God, who spend time in prayer with God, who spend time knowing God. And at the reading of the text for today, one can hear the sounds of certain souls and certain eyes and certain ears that have heard the affirming Word of God. Mary and Joseph would hear the same from Simeon. A devout and affirming word from Simeon would hold and speak of affirmation of this long-awaited consolation of Israel, Jesus the Messiah. These certain eyes could see what was expected as expected. These certain eyes of Simeon were steeped in the knowledge of the Word of God and the ways of God and the will of God. They were certain eyes. Certain eyes of a pure man in heart that would see God's new doing. Mary and Joseph would see and hear that certain praise that came from those certain eyes about the identity and the divinity of their child. Why? Well, Simeon was, as some writers suggest, guided by the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that the Holy Spirit rested on him. He knew the history of Israel. He knew Hebrew scripture. Because of his unwavering faith and knowledge of the Word of God, his eyes were certain of God's doing. It was a sight for certain eyes. Perhaps for Simeon, it was the best time of his life. This was a special time for him. God had revealed to him what he was waiting for. Not unlike most of that world then and ours now, only certain eyes see Christ during and after Christmas. Have we come to echo the words of Hank Ketcham's perennial one-frame illustration of Dennis the Menace on Christmas Day, where Dennis, seated in a pile of open gifts, asks, "Is this all? Is this all Christmas is? Opened gifts for which the children play with the toys on Christmas Day and the boxes in which they come the day after Christmas?" No, Simeon helps us to know that this is not all. This moment is what Simeon had waited for, prayed for, and looked for, guided by the Holy Spirit. For Simeon, this was all he needed. According to him, he could die now. Imagine hearing those certain words of Simeon. "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Certain words queued up by certain eyes that had finally seen what God had sent. Not unlike the Magi who had seen the baby Jesus and gone home another way. Certain eyes that suggest that God is still speaking. God is still with us. God is still responding to human needs and human cries and the groans of this world. For Simeon, those eyes on that boy Jesus were consolation for Israel. While for Anna, Jesus was the redemption of Israel, a site for consolation for centuries of captivity, exile, and silent tears. But not all are gifted with certain eyes. Not all are excited about the sight for certain eyes. The Reverend Dr. Raquel St. Clair of the St. James AME Church of Newark, New Jersey, in a message entitled Wet Feet, suggests that for some, experiences have clouded expectations. History can indeed cloud our expectations, that not much can happen after this, that we cannot see any more than this. It is not easy for those whose history has been marked with pain to discern healing. It is not easy for those whose history has been one lived in alienation to even imagine participation. It is not easy for one who has only known sadness to realize joy. It is not easy for those used to playing on an unlevel playing field of what it means to be existentially challenged to realize what it means to be free. Certainly, Israel had known captivity, exile, and the herald of prophets that they summarily ignored. Presently, our times are in need of consolation and redemption. We, too, are jaded by these uncertain times. Times marked by an uncertain economy. Times marked by an uncertain mortgage industry. Times marked by high gas prices. Times marked by foreclosures. Times marked by a chronic war in Iraq. How can you know peace when there seems to be no peace? How can one see with certain eyes in such uncertainty? Several years ago, on a series called 30 Minutes, CBS aired a school that had known five losing seasons of their football team. Well, it was this sixth season that they won their first game. And there was everything but celebration going on. And when interviewed by a reporter, they said, well, aren't you glad? Aren't you happy by what has happened? They said, well, how are we supposed to feel? Such would be the words of those who are unaccustomed to celebration, who have only known uncertainty, such that they are certain of uncertainty. Perhaps it is not that we look through a glass dimly, but that light can become rare when we've only known darkness. Yet we see that sight is possible for certain eyes. Certain eyes have what Yaakov Hammond in his book, Becoming a Pastor, calls the capacity to believe God's yes in the midst of the world's no. But is this all? What shall we say of this messianic moment? What does this text offer to teach us today? After all of the celebration of Christmas as we have come to know it, is this a reminder of how Christmas should be known? Have we lost the desire to believe and look for that which we believe? For certain eyes have a clarity of God's vision. Certain eyes know what God is doing in the midst of what the world is doing. Secondly, certain eyes have a certainty of God's promise. Certain eyes know that whatever God has promised, God will deliver. It takes faith to know a blessing when you see a blessing from God. It is the joy of celebrating God's goodness in the midst of life's grittiness. It is incredible that Simeon and Anna's respective histories did not hinder their faith in the things of God. They continued to look for God's promise. In other words, our problems of the past can prohibit our seeing possibility in the present, but not for Simeon and Anna. This text tells us that seeing is possible in the midst of darkness. Disappointments can be disappointing, but discoveries can cause us to see afresh that God is still speaking. Past wounds can blur the lenses through which we look, yet Luke is deliberate in mentioning to us that Simeon and Anna's devout faith, guidance by the Holy Spirit, allow us a bit of seasoning for this season. The boy Jesus was a powerful and expected sight for certain eyes born of devout and unwavering faith. It has been said that Harriet Tubman was known to wait in train stations without the aid of train schedules or knowing when the train was coming. When asked why she would do that, she simply said because she knew the train was coming. In an age where people want to know, in an age of GPS, in an age of PDAs and all information overload, this may sound strange, but what does it mean to wait without a schedule, but to be certain that the train is coming. Could it be that Tubman knew that the station was the place to be when waiting for coming trains? Might it have been that Tubman recognized that the tracks had already been laid outside the station for traveling beyond where her stationed eyes could see? Likewise, Simeon and Anna were stationed in the very place, the temple, where certain eyes were able to see and recognize the boy Jesus for who he was and is the Messiah. We know that not all would or could not see Jesus as the Messiah. Experience had clouded their expectation. But this text calls us to expect, to experience, and to express what the Lord has shown us in the midst of all else. The world would not recognize him as the Messiah. Certainly not a man on a donkey from an off-the-beaten path like Nazareth. What a word, what a sight to see consolation and redemption in a baby that was yet gurgling. How it must have been for Joseph and Mary to see and hear what they heard. The text says that they were amazed. How about you? Do you hear what they heard? Do you see what they saw? History records that Handel was so impacted by what they saw in the word that he penned the Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus. The seasonal spiritual sweet little Jesus boy, and they didn't know who you were. But Simeon and Anna knew. They give us an aftertaste of affirmation. They answer Dennis's question, is this all? Of all of the things that promise to be all, Jesus is all of God's word made flesh among us. All we will ever need of God's eternal and steadfast love. Thank you, God, for giving us your all. Your all that the world would later see. We would learn later that a leper would see all in Jesus coming and saying, you can heal me if you choose to. A Syrophoenician woman would not leave the table without having some of this all. Nicodemus would sneak in for a night class for this all. A bleeding woman would crawl to touch the hem of this all. Crowds would be fed by this all. Peter would walk on water towards this all. A dying thief would realize it and be welcomed to paradise by this all. Water would turn to wine by this all. Millions of men and women would accept calls to the ministry by this all. And slaves would sing, nobody knows the trouble I see but this all. Teresa of Calcutta would be known as a saint of the gutters because of this all. And when evil thought that it had done all that it could do by putting this all away, all would get up again and say, all power is in my hands, saying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men and women unto me. Thank you, God, for giving us your all, the word made flesh in your Son, Jesus. Lord, grant that we might have certain eyes in the midst of our present uncertainties. We thank you, we bless your name, and we praise you for the giving gift of Jesus. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Ozzie Smith for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Ozzie, I think you have hit on a very important need that many of us are experiencing, and it seems to be even more pronounced at this time of year as we face yet another year of uncertainty. You said our circumstances can make our eyes grow accustomed to uncertainty in all that we see. So how do we break the grip of that uncertainty so that we can begin to see with eyes of faith? Is it an event or a process?
I believe it is a process that one goes through as one begins to know Jesus. One cannot know all of Jesus initially, but one can begin to know Jesus. There's a hymn we sing in the church, more about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Well, that is a process, an ongoing thing in life that we go through to know more about Jesus, and uncertainty can cloud one, even a seasoned saint. At times, life can knock the wind out of you. But recalling what God has done in the past can sustain us in the present and allow us to look forward to the future.
You said, like Harriet Tubman at the train station, Simeon and Anna were where they needed to be to receive God's promise. Yes. How do we put ourselves in that place?
Putting yourself in that place is a matter, I believe, of being still. And the place can be anywhere. Certainly, the uncertainties of life can cause us to be still and replay the tapes over and over in our mind until we rehearse our sadness, or as one of my professors always said, we awfulize our situation. And then we are stuck at the scene of the accident. And as I travel up and down the Dan Ryan in Chicago, they have accident investigation sites. Mm-hmm. But they have an inlet and an outlet. We have to go in to our problems and deal with them, but there's also an outlet. Mm. Howard Thurman once said that a swamp is the only body of water that stinks because the water only goes in and it stagnates. But a reservoir and a canal allows water to move. And so as we journey through our problems, that provides, I believe, an outlet of being in place. And Simeon and Anna just waited on a promise in the midst of broken promises, in the midst of exile, in the midst of a harrowed history.
Well, let me go further with you on that, especially for the listeners who are in the service right now.
Yes.
They're in a very strange place, a place of conflict. How can they find their place of being where God can provide God's promise there?
That's a tough question, being in the midst of conflict. They're in an actual war where somebody else is trying to destroy them, and they're defending themselves. And that's not an easy place where one can be settled enough. But one, I believe, has to be prayerful and intentional. That's easy for me to say on this side without a weapon, but just thinking about putting myself in those boots on that side and knowing how nerve-wracking that must be at times with the uncertainty, the bombs and these kinds of things. I often tell the congregation on Sunday mornings, we woke up this morning with little noise other than an alarm clock, but someone slept hearing bombs when they went to bed and bombs when they awakened. And so I would encourage those men and women, those brave men and women who were there, to be encouraged and to be still in those moments where one can be still, to be intentional about being still in the midst of their living.
And you said that Simeon and Anna expected to experience God's expression of unconditional love in the flesh, and they did. Are there ways that we can set our expectations to be open to God's work in our lives?
I believe it is, as long as we don't try to micromanage incoming. And I have been guilty of this myself. Early in my life, I went to service expecting how service was supposed to happen, and I missed the whole moment. Mm. As opposed to going in, coming before God, worshiping God for who God is, which is also what God has done, but who God is the first place one needs to get. Because if it's only for what God has done, we end up with the question, what have you done for me lately? But it's a relationship where, because of the past experience with God, we expect God to come in new ways. Our denomination, the United Church of Christ, has the initiative, God is still speaking. Never place a period where God has placed a comma. God is always doing a new thing.
Ozzie Smith, thank you for being with us, and a Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year to you as well.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, and from all of us here at Day One, have a safe and happy new year. This is Sherry Miller. During this holy season, all of us at Day One send you our best wishes for a meaningful and merry Christmas. We're grateful to our radio stations for carrying this program and to you for listening so faithfully. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers on the radio and online. And during this season, we're especially grateful that Day One is broadcast through the American Forces Radio Network to our servicemen and women in 177 countries around the world. We rely on the financial support of churches and individuals like you to produce the Day One program. And as we come to the end of the year, we hope you'll consider making a generous contribution to support this unique ministry. Please make your tax-deductible contribution by mail to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast the positive message of the mainline churches in 2009 and for many years to come. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.